Our reading today is from John 14, commencing at verse 25. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 762. So that's John chapter 14, commencing reading at verse 25. And it's page 762. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of God.
Good morning. You need your Bibles open at John chapter 14, verses 25 through to 31. As we continue our studies in these chapters, John 13 through 17, the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to his troubled disciples with clear and rich teaching about the Father, himself, the Son, and also the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't know if you've been moved in your team, if you are in the team, to a position that is not actually your natural expertise. I remember getting swapped in a position for my football team that I was playing for at the time, and I was about 16 years of age. My coach put me in a position that I hate, and if you knew me, you would understand why that is. And I couldn't understand why he was doing that. And I was an arrogant 16-year-old. I'm now just an arrogant 60-year-old. And so I haven't learned a great deal. But he sat me down and he accurately and carefully explained to me why he was doing what he was doing and that this would last for several games. It wasn't a one-off. And I was just going to have to get used to it. I hated the whole experience. Every single match, my inclination was to be somewhere else. And yet, the wisdom of that coach remained with me for many years, for he was absolutely right. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over these troubled disciples in John chapter 13 through 17. And he's Lord over them as he teaches them the truth. Jesus is teaching the truth. He's using the words of God the Father. Of course, they are also his own words and therefore his own teaching. And what Jesus does in these particular chapters is to take a small number of truths and keep repeating them, but also developing them. Because that's what good teachers do, isn't it? Small number of themes, but truly developed as well as repeated. And Jesus is Lord over his church today. We now live this side of one of the greatest miracles that have ever taken place in history. And the greatest miracle that has ever taken place in history is that Jesus died and rose again in order to be Lord and to be Lord of our lives. And Jesus rules us today in TCM as he does all gospel-centered churches through the truth. So Jesus had better have given us an accurate truth, reliable and carefully worked out. For how are we going to trust and obey the Lord Jesus in our lives if he has not? Which is also the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose again and ascended on high, gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. You should understand by now that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside our lives and supernaturally do the greatest work in a human being that could ever be done. Born again is the name. And the new birth, hear me, means that I love and obey Jesus and learn how to do that increasingly in my life. So Jesus has given us a firm foundation in the Bible so that we can trust him and not be afraid of following him. And so we discover some more truths being repeated this morning and yet also developed. And it is through these truths that Jesus will keep us faithful under pressure. Three things. We get more clarity on the coming of the Spirit. That's number one, verses 25 through to 26. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the upper room during this meal, hasn't he? In fact, Jesus has been speaking to these disciples for three years, as they followed him. And the importance of his teaching comes out again in verse 24. He is giving them the words of the Father. God the Father. This is what he says. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Not every word that comes out of a preacher's lips are the word of God to us, are they? The only infallible bit of this service has already taken place, hasn't it? When the man read scripture and then said, what did he say? And this is the word of the Lord. And one of the reasons why we center on the Bible in TCM is not to be proud and arrogant, and is not trying to be different for the sake of being different. It is because the Bible is the word of God. And if we want to hear God speaking to us, then we've got to open the Bible. And we've got to hear what God says through the Bible. Well, Christ is leaving these disciples. He indicates that again in verse 25. All this I have spoken while with you. Jesus has given much important truth to his disciples. 3 years. And particularly in this upper room. But he knows, does Jesus, that they need more than he's given them. If they're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, and then everybody else is going to be faithful followers of Jesus down through the centuries, including us sitting in TCM this morning. In other words, future followers of Jesus, including upper room followers of Jesus, require a reliable word from the Father and an accurate understanding about Jesus as Lord. I didn't just say Jesus. Lots of people say Jesus and has no content to it whatsoever. It's just like a mantra. You sing it often enough. I don't know what that means. But Jesus as Lord brings a whole different content to what we're talking about. We need an accurate understanding of Jesus. We need a reliable word, therefore, from God the Father about Jesus. After all, how are we going to trust in Jesus with confidence, so that we obey his commands when, one, our natural heart doesn't want to obey the commands. And our cultural thinking is telling us, don't obey the commands either. So Jesus gives a second block of teaching in verses 25 to 26 about the Spirit. He's already been mentioning the Spirit in verses 16 to 17. He's called him the Counselor or the Paraclete, one sent by Jesus to help believers follow Jesus. There are many aspects to the role of the Spirit, but Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's going to give the truth, an accurate understanding about Jesus. And Jesus develops this idea now in verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Yes, Jesus has spoken already many things, but it's not enough. There needs to be more understanding about Jesus given to the church. And so these men in the upper room, as we will see, are given the responsibility under Jesus to write clear explanations about the saving work of Jesus. And that gives us the whole of the New Testament. All right? If you don't get anything else this morning, you need to get this. In other words, the New Testament is a consequence of the clarity of the Spirit coming. Now, be absolutely clear this morning, my friends. If we stick with Scripture and what the Spirit has written through human beings, there will not be confusion. There will only be clarity. As I needed in my hated role within the team, clarity about that role and the reason for giving me that role, so we need clarity this morning from the Bible, and that is what we have. Was it not Mark Twain who said it wasn't the things in the Bible that he didn't understood that troubled him, it was the things that he did understand that troubled him? And I suppose the opposite side of that is also true. The things that we do become clear on are also the ones that encourage us and strengthen us. Well, Jesus is saying there is more clarity about this coming of the Spirit. And there are three things as subheadings now. Trying to help you a bit here. So if there is more clarity on the coming of the Spirit, well then, let's go there. Let's say three subheadings, therefore. A, Jesus adds something new about the Spirit. He calls the Spirit holy. The essential character of the Spirit is the same as God the Father and God the Son. And it is critical for us to understand, because I think, without being unkind, we live in a church age that is making much of the Spirit and his power, and is neglecting the Spirit and his character. It's all about power now, isn't it? And the Spirit has great power, and I don't want to demean that in any way, but why is the power given? It is connected to his character, to what he wants to produce in you and me. You see, the Spirit comes from the most holy community that there has ever been, the most holy family. He has come from the Father and the Son. He has come from pure glory, from pure love, from pure joy. And at the heart of that glory and love and joy is the fact that they are holy. And it is no surprising, therefore, that the Holy Spirit comes with pure truth then. There is nothing bad, but only good in Scripture. There is nothing wrong with this revelation, but everything beautifully right. And as we are a people who engage with Jesus through his truth and know the Holy Spirit ministering in our lives, then I want you to know that the chief feature of our lives will that we will be holy. We will be like Jesus. And what does it mean to be like Jesus? It means this, that we love and obey God. Doesn't mean that we dress in a robe and wear sandals with no socks on, or we grow a beard, even if you have a beard. Doesn't make you like Jesus. We must understand this morning that the heart of being like Jesus is moral, is relational. So Jesus adds something new about the Spirit. He calls him holy. And that is the reason why we need to emphasize the character of the Spirit and not just the power of the Spirit. Subheading 2, if you like, B, Jesus restates something about the Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, he says. The Spirit has been told to go by the Father as requested by the Son in verse 16. It's now repeated here. As Jesus came to represent the Father on this earth, so the Holy Spirit has come to represent Jesus on this earth. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody who represents someone else or their country. And the ambassador goes to another country, and they are only to speak what their country tells them. What the personal views of the ambassador may be on any given subject are utterly irrelevant. They don't count. As an ambassador called in to whatever ruling person there may be within the country that they have to go to, if the ruler says, what do you think about that? Then the ambassador has to say, I can't tell you. That is utterly irrelevant about this. And the Holy Spirit has come, if you like, representing Jesus. He's come because Jesus was confined physically on his resurrection and exaltation to a body. Jesus reigns over us as a human being now, doesn't he? And as he has a body, he is confined to one place as a man. But the Holy Spirit is not confined to one place or one person. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to represent Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sent to apply the great work of Jesus in his death and resurrection to your life and my life. In other words, he's to give us salvation. And as we understand salvation, you understand it in a Trinitarian way, don't you? We know God as our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, and the Holy Spirit living inside us. And what you have here is a richness, as I've said, and fullness of relationship. They complete the circle of love around us. We do need to understand that, don't we? The Father has sent the Spirit. The Spirit is coming in the name of Jesus. And he has come. And I said last week, the greatness of being a Christian, the greatness of being part of a gospel-centered church like TCM, though not the only one, is actually the triune God. So I say again to you, my friends, there is nothing bigger in Lincoln today. There is nothing bigger in our world today. And here we are, many of us, followers of Jesus, blessed with this bigness. Jesus restates something about the Spirit, and then, subpoint C, Jesus develops truth about the Spirit. What Jesus says here in these verses is unique to the men in the upper room and is to be applied directly to them and not to us. What does he say? Let me just read the relevant words. "But the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I say to you, that is unique to the men in the upper room and therefore only comes to us indirectly. It is a clear statement from the Lord Jesus Christ that these men in the upper room will write the New Testament with clarity so that they and us can follow faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, verse 26 only comes to us indirectly through these apostles, these disciples, as we read now the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is promised to these men in the upper room to teach them comprehensively about Jesus and give them an accurate understanding of Jesus and his saving work. And I say to you that the whole of the New Testament simply is an exploration, an explanation about the saving work of Jesus and what it means to follow him. That is the reason why the Holy Spirit is sent after the death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. Why did they have to wait until then? Because the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach these disciples what they already knew but didn't fully understand. They were going to think through accurately about Jesus. And if you read the epistles, the New Testament letters, okay, starting with Romans all the way through, you will discover rich explanation about the saving death of Jesus and how it impacts our lives. I can understand, though I think we have to fight it, coming to Leviticus in the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament book, and you go, oh no. I think we have to fight that. Got to see the big picture of the Bible to understand how brilliant Leviticus is, really. And the great theme of holiness that emerges out of it. But I cannot understand Christians coming to the New Testament, opening up a part of the Bible and going, oh no. And I can't understand it of myself. And there are times on a morning when I have my quiet time, I open up the Bible and I go, do I have to? Now maybe you're not like me. Oh, bless the Lord if you're not like me in TCM. We have been given an accurate understanding and revelation of Jesus. It's why we read the New Testament. It's why we read the Bible, actually. The Old Testament contains the Lord Jesus Christ too, of course. There is no new truth here. There is no new truth that the Holy Spirit now reveals about Jesus. He takes everything that Jesus has said and done, and he explains it more fully. Which is the reason why Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will remind you about everything I've said. 3 years worth of teaching. I can't even remember what I preached on last Sunday. Can you? I'm not going to find out. I'll be depressed. But that is exactly what Jesus does. That the Spirit does. He reminded those disciples about everything that Jesus said. And something even more important. We need to get this. They already had the Old Testament. And now they had a perfect understanding of how the Old Testament connected to Jesus. Application. We're a people of the book. That's how we used to be described as evangelicals. People of the book. The whole book. And there is nothing more exciting than this book. We have the words of the Father. We have the teaching of Jesus. We have the truth of the Spirit. We have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're a people of the book, my friends. But we're a people of the gospel as well, because this book is important to us, because it opens up to us the great relational reality that is ours in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, God has entered into our lives personally and communally. The circle of love envelops us. And as troubled disciples, and we're troubled because we follow him in a world that doesn't want him, we have a gospel that helps us. So when you come to the gospel, when you come to the communion table, not this morning, feel the circle of love. The Father loves you in his Son by the Spirit. We can live in a troubled world, can't we, with that circle around us? We can choose to follow Jesus faithfully, even if a world says, no, you shouldn't, because of that circle of love. If we're people of the book and we're people of the gospel, we're people of the Spirit. We have the power to live out the character that the Spirit wants to produce within us. Not only do we turn away from our sinfulness, we turn away to the fruit of the Spirit, and we want the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated in us. Yes, we need to think through about the gifts of the Spirit. I have no doubt about that. But I think the more important exercise is to think through about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, self-control, goodness, kindness, patience, gentleness. You see, when we go down about the gifts, it's just about the power of the Spirit. And we're not really reflecting always about the character of the Spirit. But when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, we are thinking about his character and the Christ-likeness that he wants to produce us. And then we understand the gifts. And the gifts flow out of the fruit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are to enable the body to build each other up in following Jesus and becoming more like him. Clarity. And we have it this morning. Secondly, more security in emotional comfort. Verses 27. More security in emotional comfort. We need clarity on Jesus and his saving work for emotional security. I wonder where you look for your emotional security in life. Some people look to eating. Some people look to work and keeping busy. Some people look to friendship. Some people look to pleasure and more of it. Some people look to the weekend, not against. I'm not despising all these things as I mention them to you. Certainly not. But they're not the answer for emotional comfort. Because they cannot deliver eternally into our lives. Have you ever heard the phrase, I will always be there for you? Okay, I think we mean it. I think it's sincere, but actually, you can't deliver, can you? The promise cannot ever be fully kept. I may make it to somebody, then I'm ill, and I can't be there for them. I might die, and I'm not around for them anymore. Can't keep the promise, you see, can I? Jesus is the only one who can keep the promise. I will always be there for you. Even as he leaves his disciples, leaving them physically to go home to be with the Father, he gives them something spiritually that never leaves them. Listen to it, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. It's the Jewish greeting or farewell. Shalom. It was a sincere aspiration that life lived under God should be full of well-being for the person. The whole life, full of well-being, inside and outside. But when Jesus says peace, it's not an aspiration, it is a reality that he can give. The Lord Jesus Christ is the saving King. After the resurrection, Jesus would speak on the basis of his saving work to his fearful disciples. He would say three times in John chapter 20, peace, subjective, peace, coming into their fearful emotional state. But on the basis of his death and resurrection, Jesus secured peace with God on the cross for you and me. We are brought into a reconciled relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that reconciliation, I can continue to know, here we go, emotional peace in the midst of real trouble. My peace is not an aspiration. It is a gift that he secured for us because of who he is. Isaiah chapter 9, isn't it? He's the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And out of that will come peace at every level of our lives. So why are we studying Jesus this morning in John chapter 14? He's our King. And living in his eternal kingdom will mean confidence when we know trouble within our lives, whatever form that takes. As we look at the cross this morning, we know that the judgment has gone over our sin. And what has come in its place? Love. I should have said that softly, shouldn't I? That was a bit kind of aggressive, wasn't it, really, to be honest? Love has come. Whose love? The love of God, our Father, rests on us through the Lord Jesus. Confidence and composure in trouble as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is fear. Fear in what this world might do to us. The insecurity that we often feel stems from what the world indeed might do to us. The world being the unbelieving humanity that is against God and against Jesus. The put downs, the pressure, the isolation. I must be liked, I must be included. The world will not always have us, my friends. So we can be garrisoned. Philippians 4 verse 7 tells us that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard or garrison our hearts. It's a military term, isn't it? Some of you are military men. You know what a garrison is. It's a safe place, isn't it? Guarded by soldiers with defense equipment. Maybe with strong walls. Safe. All of us as believers will know invasions of anxiety. And when I come under anxiety, I have a great danger. I want to trust in me. I want to fix it. This verse would tell me that I don't need to fix it my way. I just need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The question is he Lord or is he not? See, the world can't give us peace, can it? I said that the world is unbelieving humanity who are in rebellion against God and rejecting Jesus as Lord. Jesus has already talked about the world. It doesn't have the Spirit, verse 17. It has no knowledge of the risen Lord, verse 19. And it has no obedience towards Christ and his teaching, verse 24. Yet the world in which we live has sincere aspirations after peace. It marches for peace. It shouts about peace. It campaigns for justice and equality. But it cannot deliver peace. It can only give false peace. I remember reading a remarkable extract by Bernard Cornwell, who is the author of various novels of a historical fiction. And he describes his peace of coming into a new way of life. He left any form of Christianity behind, and he walked into atheism, and he said, "I knew peace for the first time in my life." False peace. The devil can give you peace and make it look as if it's gospel. And if there is elements of emotional peace within our world, and it can be known, of course, they come from a God in whose world we live. It comes from his common grace. Real peace can only come from Jesus. He's God's peacemaker. The world cannot deliver peace. There is hatred of others within the world. There is selfishness. There is bitterness. There is self-right. That's relational conflict just there. Self-right and relational conflict. See it working out in our world. Malice, gossip, slander, anxiety itself, fear. There's no place to deliver peace. We have to come to God the Father through the Son by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Nicky Cruz was a gang member of a gang in New York. He was a bad man. But he ended up in a Christian meeting by accident. And he heard about Christ. And he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his kind of autobiography, Run Baby Run, he says, "For the first time in years, I slept." Now, as a believer, you may have struggled to sleep last night. But you know what I mean. Even in the night, when I can't sleep, not always, but there's a song with me. The psalmist said so. The psalmist said, "Your song is with me in the night." There is that sense in which the Father's not sleeping. The Son is watching over us. The Spirit is living inside us. Emotional peace and security. Johnny Erickson is celebrating 50 years of living in a wheelchair. At 17 years of age, she had a diving accident in the sea, paralyzed her from the neck down. She was a follower of Jesus, and she still is. Of course, there have been many dark and difficult days in her life. And indeed has now suffered from breast cancer since 2010. How did she manage to live joyfully from her wheelchair? She didn't get healed. Was that a failure of faith? No. Because Johnny Erickson, under pressure, cried out to Jesus constantly in her life. A new, a strengthening of faith. And has had such a profound impact on many of our lives. She doesn't always feel like this, but there are times when she knows great joy in the Lord. And it's like hovering over her wheelchair, she describes it as. Emotional security. And then finally, more certainty from Christ's going home, verses 28 to 31. We need clarity on Jesus, which will produce emotional security. But for all of that to be in place, we need certainty. And the certainty, my friends, is the understanding that Jesus has gone home to the Father through the cross. And he's home already. And the home with the Father is ready for us. And all we're awaiting is the next great saving event, aren't we? There's only one more coming, isn't there? Depending how you look at your second coming stuff, but, you know, basically we all agree the same thing, that he is returning, don't we? I remember as a young man traveling home to see my parents, the home created by my parents, where I was accepted and felt safe. And then I had a moment of uncertainty on the train. What happens when they're not there anymore, Morris? But Jesus has gone home, and he's already there. And that is home. He reminds his disciples in the upper room, I'm going away and I'm coming back for you. That's his ultimate return. If these disciples actually loved Jesus, he says, they would be glad that Jesus was going to the Father. And yet, what was precious to Jesus was not precious to them. They were just full of selfish grief and couldn't see beyond it. Are we glad that Jesus has gone to be with the Father? Well, think about it with me. Mission Impossible has been accomplished because of it. The Father was so glad about the finished work of Jesus on the cross that he raised him from the dead and exalted him to the throne of heaven. And now the phrase, my Father is greater than I, comes into play. Many use this phrase to prove that Jesus was not fully God, that he was lesser than God. Don Carson gives us a very helpful illustration about this greater stuff. Queen Elizabeth is greater than me, without question. Does this mean she is more human than me? I don't think so. It means that she is greater in fame, greater in wealth, greater in authority, greater in influence, and greater in majesty. Now, my friends, how is the Father greater than the Son? Well, it all depends when Jesus is speaking, isn't it? And context determines everything, doesn't it? The Father, at that present moment Jesus was speaking, was in the eternal, unchangeable glory. And the Son had left that glory and veiled it in human flesh. Jesus was now in an incarnate state of servanthood. Jesus was the believing man under God the Father for us. He was loving the Father in perfect obedience. And that is why he can say that the Father is greater than I. Not greater than I in terms of being God, but greater than I in terms of status at that moment. And so going home for the Son meant that he would secure the going home of his followers to the Father. His gain is our gain. I've told you before it happens, he says in verse 29, so that when it does happen, you will believe. It's all been part of the plan, hasn't it? And we can trust Jesus in the trouble of following him, because he trusted the Father in all the trouble that came to him on the cross. Mission accomplished. And finally, to accomplish this mission, worship filled the heart of Jesus, verses 30 to 31. We are reminded in verse 30 of the evil trouble coming to Jesus. Satan has filled the heart of Judas with evil thoughts to get rid of Jesus. The prince of this world means Satan has the power to rule people open to him. But he has no absolute power. He's just a prince. He's an underling. I will not speak with you much longer, says Jesus, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. You see it? The heart of the cross is not down to evil, though evil was involved. The evil agenda will in fact help Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, hear me, evil is defeated forever. Yet Jesus will go to the cross to show one glorious affection that dominated his heart. Because what rules the heart drives the life. The world must see one human being who is totally dominated perfectly in relation to God and in an affection for God. The world hates God the Father. The Son loved God the Father. And the cross is the apex of all of that. But the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father says or my Father commands. The Son lived and died like this for us. And here's the miracle I keep talking about. The Son gives us his heart for the Father. This glorious miracle of loving the Father and obeying what he commands. And when we are called to love the Son and obey what he commands, we must always visit the cross. And we must see in awesome demonstration the Son loving and obeying the Father. He did it for us, that we may love and obey this way. Well, Jesus then announces, come, let us leave. And the family leaves the upper room for an orchard garden called Gethsemane. It's where Jesus will spend his final moments with his loved ones. There will be even more teaching, two more chapters of it, and even longer praying, John chapter 17. So it was going to be no picnic, no place to relax. The night before he dies. So as they walk across the city, we're not told what they were talking about. But surely it was a time to reflect and to discuss all the teaching that has come so far. Did they prefer to discuss the football, the holiday, the price of fish, family pressures? They would have been legitimate topics of conversation in a social capacity. And I'm sure followers of Jesus can discuss all of those things too. But it would be very surprising, wouldn't it, to be enclosed with Jesus and all this rich teaching and then discuss the price of fish, wouldn't it? TCM, it's time to leave. It's 11:45. So can I ask you a question as I ask it of myself, and I am finishing. What will you take home? More clarity on the truth of Scripture and love for the Bible? More emotional security in Jesus to trust him in the trouble of following him this week? More certainty that this salvation covers all our need to love and obey Jesus as Lord.